Oh, very good. Thank you for the good message in song. I appreciate the good singing. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts this evening, Acts chapter number 18, for a few moments together. Acts 18. And we'll look at a few verses together. And my goal, as my Christmas gift to you, is to not go as long as I can, okay? That's pretty vague, but that's what my gift is, okay? And from the bottom of my heart. Acts chapter 18, let's look at verse number 24, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, which is only down to about verse number 28, and look at a few things together. I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Knowing Only, because those are the words you'll see in one of the verses. I was teaching on some of this passage here last week at college, and I said, you know, I've told myself I was going to preach on this time and time again. Well, tonight is the night. So we're going to do that, Knowing Only, in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him." Our brethren there, as he's leaving Ephesus and going down to Achaia, our brethren there at Ephesus wrote to them, "who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." I want to take a look at that verse 25, that end part where it talks about, gives a good description of Apollos, and it talks about knowing only the baptism of John. Let me give a little bit of introduction. You have the first time Paul comes to Corinth. You have that at the beginning of chapter number 18. Some notable things happen. I won't go through all the notable things that happen, except for maybe verse 6, because this is pretty important stuff here. And you see this time and again. You'll see it in Acts 28:28 as the Acts period is concluded. Acts period is a history period. Acts is a history book, divinely inspired by the Lord for us. Chapter 18, end of verse number 6, Paul's talking about how when the Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth," henceforth means from now on, going from this point forward, "I will go into the Gentiles." That's what he said. And you'll read that again at the end of Acts. You'll read it in a real strong way, in a real kind of what you'd say an official way, in Acts 28:28, very similar sentiments there. And that's very, very important. You can go back through and you can see some important things. And I won't take the time to teach you, and I'm not going to try and get bogged down. And it's good reading. I know you've been through it before, but it's good to read it. It's even better to listen to yourself or to pay attention and study it as you read it and understand things. I'll tell you something, a tip real quick that really helped me was taking the book of Acts and seeing the epistles that are written to the different churches that he visits during the Acts period and then afterwards, and taking it and putting it back in there and seeing what happened when and having the full picture there. And that, it sounds like a lot of work, but it really isn't that tough. You just give it a little bit of consideration and it's right there for you. In these middle chapters of Acts, we see some things. You see Satan at work. What you have in the book of Acts is you have a chronicle or a record of the falling away of a nation, a special nation, the nation of Israel. We have the transitioning, I guess you can say, of God dealing with the Jews like he dealt with them in Old Testament times, to where there is no difference, like we preached this morning, between Jew or Gentile, and that the gospel of grace is going to anybody and everybody. I said this to my class the other day, and maybe I shouldn't say it tonight because it made their eyes open just a little bit wider, but do you understand in this age there's no such thing in God's eyes as a Jew? Now, that's tough to understand, but you understand we're all Gentiles in this age. That's what this age is about, where there's no difference. And so if God says there's not a difference, and he took the differences and he did away with them in Christ Jesus, then as far as in God's eyes, there's no difference. We're all Gentiles in this age. Now, we know that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel in the future after this age is over. So that's why we recognize the nation of it. Some of you, I think you just choked on your bubble gum, or that mint or whatever it was. The Mentos, feeling fresh in life or whatever that. Anyway, we know they have a special plan for the future. And so we understand that. But in this age, and I can give you all kinds of Bible verses, like Romans 10:12, where it says there is no difference. That's a good one. That kind of talks about what I'm talking about. And then you can go to Galatians 3:27, where it says, talking about in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. In God's eyes, all those distinctions are done away with. Okay, all right, I told you I'm going to get bogged down, so let's keep going. But here in the middle chapter of Acts, you have Satan rearing his head against the gospel being preached. We learn that Satan uses various weapons in opposition to the gospel. At Philippi, and that's Acts 16, it was money. You remember what happened in Acts 16:19? Paul and Barnabas, it's not Barnabas, but Paul and Silas, they're going and they're preaching, and what happens? This girl that had a familiar spirit, she starts following them around saying, these are the servants of the living God. And finally, Paul had enough of it, and he looked at her, and he cast that familiar spirit out of her. And then what happened? Her masters got mad because they had no way to make money before like they did with her fortune-telling or her soothsaying, her necromancy, or whatever else other word you want to use. They didn't have that ability to make that money after that happened. And so it's all about the money, boys. And they got all upset, and they bring him before the magistrates and the officials in town. And so Satan opposes the gospel being preached, and he uses money there. It was money that was the problem. Then you get to Thessalonica, the next chapter, Acts 17, and it was religion that opposed the gospel being preached. All those Jews, they heard the message as Paul preached it in the synagogues 3 Saturdays in a row. Yet, even though the Greeks and some chief women and some others there in the area, they believe and they follow. There's just a very few Jews that believe, and the majority of the Jews, they get upset and they go and they consort with some lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they get with them and they start to cause problems, and Paul has to leave town, and they cause problems for a believer named Jason that lives in Thessalonica. No, it was religion that was the problem there. Money and religion, you can see that problem still today. Satan still uses those means. Then in Athens, it was philosophy. Chapter 17, verse 21, you can see how they spent all their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's all they wanted to do. It was about philosophy and man's philosophy mostly, and some of that had came from false gods and pagan idols and things like that. But Satan opposed the gospel in Athens with philosophy. You still see that today. And then at Corinth, and I could give you all kinds of references, mostly in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but in Corinth, Satan opposed the gospel with vice. There was prosperity there, and because there was prosperity there, there was carnality there, and carnality and vice and the flesh being in control, Satan really used that to oppose the gospel. And you can see that, and that's a little introduction as we get here to Acts 18, where Paul goes to Corinth. He keeps going, you follow him down the line. He comes to Ephesus in verse number 19. He has these friends that maybe he met them for the first time here in Corinth, but he abode with them for a while. Their names Aquila and Priscilla. And he stayed with them because they did the same kind of work. They were landscape artists. They were tent makers, right? They were tent makers. I was going to try and pretend like they had their own show on HGTV, but that's not what it was. They all made tents together, and there's a big demand for tents back in these days, especially for the Roman army and those that are traveling and having to tabernacle different places. And so he's abiding with them, and so they go with him to Ephesus also. Paul's in Ephesus, and then Paul leaves Ephesus. He wants to make the feast in Jerusalem. You can see that in verse number 21. And so Paul leaves, and here in verse 24, a fellow by the name of Apollos shows up. Now, I know you might get Apollos confused with other people like Apollo Creed from the Rocky movies, but the different guy, different person. I know Brother Matt's favorite, one of his favorite shows is Showtime at the Apollo, but that's not what we're talking about either. This is a Jew named Apollos that lived a long time ago. Okay? He's someone that has a pretty good description given of him. Pretty good description given. I would like to have this description given to me, and maybe you would favor that also. And let's look at this description. That's the first thing I want to look at tonight as we go through these few verses together for a few moments. Number one tonight, when it comes to Apollos, I want to look at the description of Apollos. He's mentioned in Scripture quite a few times. I believe he's first mentioned here in Acts 18 and then again in Acts 19. You'll see him mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. That's kind of a big deal. That divided carnal group, there's divisions among them in Corinth, that church. And they some of them are saying, I'm of Apollos, and some are saying, I'm of Paul, and some are saying, I'm of Cephas, and some are saying, I'm of Christ. And Paul's writing to them and rebuking them and correcting them. And so Apollos is mentioned in chapter 1. He's mentioned again in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 16. He's even mentioned, I believe, in Titus chapter 3 also. So he's mentioned over and over again. And you always see pretty much favorable mentions of Apollos. Now look at verse 24 again. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now that's interesting. Is that interesting for you, any of you folks that know history or maybe are up on history? A place called Alexandria, Egypt. If I remember right, that was a city in Egypt that was founded by Alexander the Great. And that would have been before the times of Christ, sometime 300 plus years before the time of Christ. And what Alexandria is known for in old times is the Alexandrian Library. It wasn't all that, I think this is just a few weeks ago that me and some of the kids went to Epcot. I think I had two kids with me, and we went to Epcot Center, and we went in that great big golf ball, and Spaceship Earth, been there since the 80s, and as you go through there, and of course you got to get through the cavemen and the mammoths and stuff like that, and you get to the time where it shows the great fire of the Alexandrian Library. That's what I was speaking of, and that's where Apollos came from. He was a Jew that was born in Alexandria. Now Alexandria is an uppity up place. That's a mecca of education. That's a mecca of the Greek culture. I mean, it's named after Alexander the Great, and he was the conqueror for the kingdom of Greece. Now, the Alexandrian Library supposedly existed maybe well into the first century, somewhere around the 600s or something like that. 642 is what I read on Google earlier this week. Until the Arabs came and besieged the city and burned it down, even though now they'll tell you that it was burnt down earlier in the 300s and the Arabs didn't do it. But I think the Arabs probably did it. But anyway, so that Alexandrian Library was lost. But it was there during the time that Apollos was alive. Now, let's keep reading in verse number 24. Not only was Apollos born at Alexandria, which tells us he had access to great education and great means of learning, he was an eloquent man. What does that mean? He was an eloquent man. He was well-educated, well-spoken, able to take his education and communicate it to somebody else. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That's a great thing to be said of somebody, is it not? Isn't it great just to know that it's possible to be mighty in the Scriptures? Now, I like that. I like that. You know, as believers today, we ought to be mighty in the Scriptures. Not weak. What would be the opposite of mighty? I guess small or tiny in the Scriptures. I don't know what the right word would be. But when it comes to Apollos, he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, let me ask you a question. What Scriptures was he mighty in? Was it Genesis through the Revelations? No, it was the Old Testament, right? That would have been the Law of Moses, those first five books, the Torah. Then that would have been the history books and the poetical books, the wisdom books. Then that would have been the prophets, major and minor. That's what it's referring to. All those had been in place for hundreds of years at this time. And Apollos was mighty in those Scriptures. Now, it's harder to be mighty in those Scriptures than it is in the New Testament Scriptures, really. I mean, you got 39 old and 27 new, and the 39 are, for the most part, more lengthy than the 27. So he was mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. That's a credit to him. And then we keep reading. What does it say here in verse number 25? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Well, that's good. That's a good description also. A man that is instructed in the way of the Lord. It's definitely better to be a man or a woman that's instructed in the way of the Lord than not to be instructed in the way of the Lord. So it tells me about Apollos' upbringing in Alexandria. It tells me about his rearing, his raising. He wasn't someone that was into the Egyptian culture or false gods or any of that kind of stuff. He was someone that was brought up by parents that were observing the things of the Old Testament and the truth that God had revealed in old time to the nation of Israel. So what a blessing that is. Isn't it wonderful to be able to be brought up in the way of the Lord? I think we take it for granted, and I think we should do even a better job, but it's a blessing to be brought up in the way of the Lord. So much better to be brought up in the way of the Lord than the way of the world. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. What a blessing. Verse 25, let's look at that. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and this is good also, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, here he is preaching. He's fervently doing these things, teaching and preaching, and he's going to be speaking boldly in the synagogue in verse 26. So here's a couple questions. We know that there's some believers in Ephesus. We know that some people have gotten saved through Paul's preaching. We know that Aquila and Priscilla are there who are believers. And maybe were even believers before they came to Corinth and, of course, before they came to Ephesus. So maybe some believers are gathering together maybe on a Sunday at different times. We'll find out later that in Corinth they were gathering together on a Sunday. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and mentions it in other places. Also, yet you still have the Jewish folks, the folks still meeting in the synagogue on a Saturday. So you have Apollos preaching and teaching diligently the things of the Lord, but it says here two words I thought were interesting, knowing only. So I'll talk about those in just a moment. But let me just talk about verse 25 and that statement, the way of the Lord. This could wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but this could refer to the way that the Jewish believers had been living in view of the establishment of the coming kingdom. You know, since he's talking about the baptism of John, and that's what he knows, what did John show up preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's talking about the coming kingdom. You're as a nation, you need to be ready to receive this kingdom, so you need to repent and get right. And there was all kinds of more to that message than that. And so that's what this could be talking about. Remember how Saul, before he became Paul, had once gone to the high priest, maybe more than once, but it's mentioned that he went to the high priest and he got letters of authority to arrest any men and women that he found, that it says in Acts 9:2, I believe it is, that were of this way. I thought about that because it says here, Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord, and it talks about Saul being an enemy, wreaking havoc on the church, and going and trying to find Jewish believers that were of this way. And maybe there's something there because he wanted to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and to be imprisoned, even executed, like what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So we have a great description of Apollos, but let's continue on. Verse 25, the last part, talks about the deficiency of Apollos. There was a deficiency. Now, none of us are perfect. We're still in this body of flesh. And as long as we're here, we're not perfect. We're not without fault. We're prone to error, okay? Or like the old psalmist said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Well, we can make bad decisions and we can make bad mistakes. And like I said this morning, we might not have complete knowledge sometimes. Remember what the saying is about the difference between knowledge and wisdom? It's good to know something, but it's better to be able to know something and apply it the right way in your life. Like they say, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad, right? Okay, now whenever you use food to illustrate things, whenever I do that, it gets my attention, so maybe it helps some of you. I don't know. But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, and yet here, apparently Apollos knew a lot. I mean, one of the greatest places to be raised as far as education and learning go is a place like Alexandria. Yet he doesn't know everything he needs to know. That just shows you, if you think the world's going to get you to where you need to be, just understand it won't. It won't. You won't be where you need to be. Only God can get you to where you need to be. And he'll do that through his word. But there is a deficiency here when it comes to Apollos. Remember what the Bible says. Several times Paul writes to the believers and he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Yet there's so many ignorant brethren around today. Me and you have been in that group so many times and reckoned amongst the ignorant brethren and sistern. Yet Apollos had a deficiency here. Verse 25, verse 26, knowing only the baptism of John. Now let me just say this real quick. Before I talk about his deficiency, let me just say this. By the way, okay, when it's speaking of the baptism of John, it's speaking of John the Baptist, okay? All right? Now, I know it makes for good slogans and good cliches sometimes for us to say amen when we say that it was John the Baptist, not John the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the Unitarian, okay? I understand that's a good amen every now and then, but we know that the Baptist church that as it exists today and as you follow the line didn't come from John the Baptist, okay? You do know that, right? All right? Our name came from the word what? Anabaptist. Right? Anabaptist, which meant that group of believers that even though the church, as they call themselves, the RCC, not Royal Crown Cola, but the Roman Catholic Church, as they saw themselves, there was a group of believers that would not have part in that, risking their very lives, and they were known by the church, the Roman Catholic Church, as the Anabaptists. What does that mean? Even though we baptized you as an infant, you grew up, stood on your own 2 feet before the Lord, and then after you had a knowledge of salvation by grace through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you chose to identify with Him through the public picture of baptism, being buried and coming forth, picturing the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Lord's Supper pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were called Anabaptists. They were people that had been baptized again. They were against infant baptism. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. It hasn't been a big deal me growing up in the South, and you couldn't hardly find a Catholic church where I was at when I pastored in Georgia. Yet, it's a big deal a lot of places you go. Pedo baptism. Infant baptism, that's a big deal. And these some of these countries, other countries, South American countries and others that are Central American countries that are just have a stronghold of RCC there, it's a big problem when it comes to infant baptism. So that's where the Baptist church that we are identifying with, even in 2012, got its name. And I think we understand that. But here's what Apollos apparently did not know. Apparently, he did not know that the Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost. You'll see even a little bit of that as you get into Acts chapter 19. Maybe some disciples of Apollos are being dealt with by Paul in Acts chapter 19. Not going to take time to look at it. And number two, Apollos did not know that God had raised up Paul. He did not know about the gospel, the grace of God, being preached to Jew, Gentile alike. There was no difference. He didn't know that. And so he's taken aside here. He's taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla. Now, let me help you understand something. Like I said, I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight. So let me help you understand something. If Apollos didn't know about Acts chapter 2 and what transpired on the day of Pentecost, then he was definitely not a Pentecostal, right? Okay? Do you know what a Pentecostal is? I'm talking about today. You know what a Pentecostal is? It's someone that's still stuck in Acts chapter 2. Yep. Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Someone that's still stuck in Acts chapter 2. Now, that doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they're not good people. So on and so forth, dot, 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 dot. There's a lot I could say there. But theologically speaking, and when it comes to right doctrine, sound doctrine, someone that's a Pentecostal today is still in Acts chapter 2, which blows my mind, seeing that the day of Pentecost wasn't for the Gentiles at all, seeing that it was a feast day for the Jewish people, seeing that it was prophesied ahead of time, and Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come on the day. All those things, and that there's Jews from every nation under heaven there ready to receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, not a Gentile in the bunch as a part of that. Not included at all. It's all Jewish. It's the nation of Israel in view. Yet there's folks today, they're still stuck in Acts chapter 2. Well, Apollos hadn't even got to Acts chapter 2. He's still in the beginning chapters of the Gospels. Okay, remember there is no New Testament this time. Nothing Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. None of them have been penned at this time. He hasn't even got to Acts chapter 2, much less past that into the middle portion of this book where he understands what God has done in grace from heaven, raising up the apostle to the Gentiles, not one of the 12, not taking Judas's place, but a distinct apostle to preach grace. to all people, no difference, Jew nor Gentile alike. So Apollos doesn't know these things. In verse 26, after Apollos spake in the Ephesian synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. And there's Christian grace in that. I see that. What if they would have stood up and tried to correct him publicly? You think he would have been apt to receive that? Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and it says that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that mean? Brought him up to speed. Got him to where God was taking everybody. God unfolds revelation. God unfolds truth, and he's done that over time. There's so many examples of that. I don't have time to give you examples, although I've given them to you many times before. And they bring him to a more perfect knowledge. He knew only. And now he knows more. He's been brought along. I hope that gets your attention, because I know a lot of believers that know only some things. And sometimes they get puffed up and prideful about knowing only. Now, why should we get so excited about ourselves and think well of ourselves when we don't know as much as we should know? Oh, I've seen people brag about, I preached 50 years ago, I'm preaching today. Well, I hope they're talking about the gospel, because otherwise you should have grown in your understanding of scriptures in the last 50 years. Any of you preachers, can you give witness that you've seen a sermon or heard a sermon or read a sermon that you preached 5 or 10 years ago and you're still thrilled with that today? Now, if it's a gospel sermon, gospel of the grace of God, we're good, okay? But if it's some other things, I hope that God has even brought you along and you've gained more and you've grown spiritually. I know you can't talk with your mouth full sometimes. That's not polite. But you really ought to get in on a little bit of what I'm saying tonight. You really ought to. Because a lot of folks are not like Apollos, and when they get taken aside and showed something, they're too puffed up and prideful to change and get corrected. So we see here in verse 26 that he has the way of God expounded unto him more perfectly. When I see that word perfectly, I know how we use the word perfect today, but I like the way the King James Bible uses it, and that's what I'm thinking of. I think of 2 Timothy 3:17. I think we're familiar with 3:16 pretty good, aren't we? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it gives a list of what that's profitable for. Very important. Then it says that, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we don't lack. We're not stuck in Acts chapter 2. We're not stuck in the beginning chapters of the gospel with John the Baptist preaching, which was right for him to preach at that time. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The coming establishment of this kingdom, like you've heard in Old Testament times by the prophets and by the psalmists and everything else, that's at hand. You need to get right. You need to get ready to receive it. The right message that he preached to the nation of Israel. So the man of God can be perfect. Apollos could be perfected. He could be made perfect. Not lacking, not wanting, not being short, but he could be brought up to speed and be what God would have him to be. And what I like here is number three, is the discernment of Apollos. I like that. We saw a great description. We did see a deficiency. He's just a man like me and you. And then we see his discernment, the third thing, the discernment of Apollos. Look at it in verse number 27. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote. This is the brethren that have just dealt with him in Ephesus. They wrote, exhorting the disciples that are in Achaia to receive him, who, when he was come to Achaia, helped them much. Now, he couldn't have helped them much unless he would have learned his lesson back in Ephesus. You know why I know that? Because back in verse number 12, you can see that Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, you can see that there's the gospel has been preached in the regions around Achaia. You can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses, I might be getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but verses 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how Paul was bragging to the Thessalonians, saying, your testimony has sounded out all the way. One of the places was Achaia, that you've sounded forth the gospel all the way to Achaia. So they knew the truth of the gospel. Gentiles in Thessalonica, they knew what Paul was preaching, what God had raised up Paul to preach, and he's preaching that gospel, the grace of God, and so they knew the truth, and here comes Apollos. He's, wherever he's at, it's a little different. He's brought up to speed, and then when he goes there, he's preaching truth also. God has opened his eyes. He's made all men see the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3, and Apollos is profitable to them. That's what it says here in verse 27, who, when he was come, helped them much. He helped them much, which had believed through grace. And then here's one of the ways he helped them, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He took the Old Testament scriptures, and he was able to take Jews that might have been in the same boat he was, maybe knowing only something, maybe only knowing the law of Moses, and he was able to convince them publicly and show them the truth of what was accomplished in Jesus Christ. And how the gospel of the grace of God has went to all men. What a blessing. What a great testimony. What a great decision Apollos made. Apollos must not have been too overly religious. He could have been. I mean, coming from Alexandria, being a Jew, having that pedigree that he had, having all those degrees and everything, and those master degrees and doctorate degrees and postgraduate degrees, all the stuff that he had. I'm sure he was hot stuff. Yet when Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, he listened to them. What a blessing, what a credit to this man, Apollos. You can read in the scripture, and you can see several times where Paul mentions Apollos, and he always speaks of him favorably. He wanted him to come to Corinth. He mentions him in 1 Corinthians 16. I wanted Apollos to go be with you. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul's saying that he had planted, and then Apollos had watered. That means he was doing something profitable in the gospel ministry. If Paul says, I planted, and Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. It takes somebody to plant that gospel. It takes somebody to water, to preach the Bible, the gospel again, truth, doctrine. And then God does that supernatural thing, the greatest miracle. He brings somebody from death unto life. He brings somebody that's lost in their sins to being in Christ Jesus, safe, like we said this morning, from the judgment, where the judgment, where the fire has already been, safe in Jesus Christ forever, everlasting life in him. Paul speaks very favorably of Apollos. You know, Apollos didn't reject the truth when he was confronted with it. It reminds me of a pastor that preached here a few years ago. I'd heard the story, and I asked him about it back when he preached here, and he told me a little bit of the story, this particular preacher. And I'm not going to say enough where you can think of who he is, but he's a wonderful Bible preacher. He gets to preach in a lot of places. He's from up north, and he had another well-known pastor of a large ministry call him and ask him to come speak at a big church conference, big ministry conference that they were having. And this preacher said, he says, I told him, I said, well, thanks for calling me and asking me to do that, but I would like to tell you, I do have a concern about a message I heard you preach. And he explained it to him. And the truth is, if you want my opinion, it was a heretical message that he had a concern with. And he says, I just wanted to be able to sit down and talk with you, do a Bible study together. And he goes, before I come preach with you and to partner with you in the ministry, he goes, I just want us to be able to hash this out. And two good believers can do that, like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. Oh, that pastor, he took the prideful, haughty, uppity road, and he said, oh, you ought to know that this pastor is only like in his 50s or 60s or something like that. That's not all that far along, and a lot of you might say amen to that. He says, you know, I'm way too old to change now. And this pastor that was telling me the story, he said, hold on a minute. He says, I'll never get too old to be corrected by the Word of God. You know that's the right attitude to have? Hey, we're prone to make mistakes. We can say things that are incorrect. We can contradict even our own selves because we're just human. And God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick with it. I understand all that. Yet we are just flesh and blood. We're just all made out of the same mud. God knoweth our frame and we're but dust. All those things, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. But I tell you what, there's never a point that we get to where we think we've apprehended or attained, or that we're so proud that God can't even correct us and get us back on the straight path. But too many men, I don't care if it's preachers or people that sit in the pew, teach Sunday school, work in ministry, don't let Satan get in there with one of those puffed up, prideful devices and get you to ignore truth. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You can't be ignorant unless you choose to ignore. You know what Apollos could have done in Acts chapter 18? He could have ignored what Aquila and Priscilla had to say. He could have said, you know what? I have folks that like my preaching back in Alexandria. I'll just go back there. He didn't do that. He got right. He went down the Revelation Road a little further, and then he was profitable to go to Achaia and preach, and he helped them much. And then Paul wants them to be in Corinth. Wants them to be in Corinth. Speaks very highly of Apollos. And Apollos is a preacher all throughout this Acts period and after also. What we call the early church or the early Christians at first century. What a blessing it is to know that God can take someone that's just a man, just a human being like me or you, and he can use us. And things can be done to affect and impact eternity through someone just flesh and blood. Someone that's just a sinner saved by grace. All these, what? More than 15, more than 17, 1800 years later, we're reading about Apollos. There's a good example of a believer. Of a believer who, knowing only, learned more. And then took that knowledge and applied it and used it for the ministry of the gospel. What a blessing that is, and I hope that's a help to you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll have a time of invitation this evening. It's a good description that the Bible gives of Apollos. But even with that good description, there's a item or a note of deficiency. And that's something that would be applicable to all of us. But the good news is, even though there was a deficiency there, and even when confronted with it, he had the discernment to go to the Scripture, to trust the Lord, to seek God's will and not his own will. Don't be a self-serving person. Don't be a self-willed person. Don't be a selfish person. Let self die. Let self go away. Reckon it dead. And side with God every chance you get. See, Apollos had the Old Testament scriptures. He was mighty in them. We have the whole thing. We have the complete revelation. The Word of God has been fulfilled. We have everything that God wants mankind to know. So we shouldn't be ignorant of those things, and we shouldn't ignore. We should give God the benefit of the doubt in everything that we do. Father, thank you for this time and your word tonight. Father, I pray as we have a brief invitation time, Lord, that as we've